Good morning, church. It's a great privilege to be here and to be able to share the word of God with you all. It's been about a year since my family and I have joined this church, and all we've known, it's a warm welcome from different people. Some of you guys have had us in your homes. Some of you, your children have played with ours. So it's a great, great honor to be part of this great community. And today, I also want to say Happy Mother's Day, again, as Anne has said. And if you don't know who I am, I'm Olivier Cavute. I'm Olivier, not Oliver, not, you know. If it's hard to say, it's Olive and Yeah, right? Olive, Yeah, okay? You got it. Yeah, there you go, Sarah. And I'm one of the pastors here, and as I said, I want to say Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers in our congregation. I know that this day could be a great day for some, but it could also be a very hard day for others. So whether you are celebrating or you are grieving, I pray that Jesus finds you. And so today I will be speaking, I'll actually be speaking from the same chapter that John spoke from last Sunday, which is chapter 9 of the book of Acts. But I will just go a little bit further in the scriptures and talk about a story, highlight a story that otherwise shouldn't have been there. We're talking about the Acts of the Apostles. This person had no business being in this book. But God never makes a mistake. And so I was talking with Pastor Dev earlier this week, and we're like, this could have been a very, very random story. But I went ahead and did some research and found some lessons that I feel like we can learn from and that fit within the theme of the Acts of the Apostles. So if you don't mind, if you can, please grab a Bible and read with me. If you don't have a Bible, the Bible's right in front of you in the pews. Or if you want to follow from the screen, please go ahead and do so. I will read Acts chapter 9, verse 36 all the way to verse 43 says, "In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, 'Please come at once.' Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, 'Tabitha, get up.' She opened her eyes. Seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon." I will pray. Dear God, I thank you for this opportunity, this great privilege to stand in front of your people and share your word with them. God, this is not a simple thing. I acknowledge that this is a great, great privilege, and I pray that your anointing will be upon me and that the word that I speak today will reach the hearts of your people, and that it will bring transformation and bear fruits that will last forever. I love you and give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. My mouth is dry already. Been here for 5 minutes. Anyways. 4 years ago, my family and I decided to move from Africa, Rwanda, where we lived with my wife for about 6 years after we got married. And so we moved here, and when we got here, the first things first, my wife was 7 months pregnant. We had a toddler who was 2 years old, and I heard that the winter was coming. And I was in Canada. Even though some parts of Canada are not as the Canada people know out there, but I knew that the first thing I needed to do was to get a driver's license, right? So I asked around, how do I get a driver's license here in Canada? And someone showed me a scroll, a book as big as this. And they say, you go read that book, and once you're done, you go and do a written test. And so I looked at the book, the book looked at me. I look at the book looks at me. A week goes by, 2 weeks go by, and the more the time was passing, the more I realized that I was avoiding the inevitable. So I decided to dive in and start to read the book. So I read the book, and when I felt like I was ready, somehow I went to ICBC and asked about the test, and they showed me a self-service booth, and they said, you go and do your test over there. So I got in, and it was the most stressful time I've ever been in my life. So it's about 50 questions, you have to answer, and you can only fail 12 questions, and you only have 45 minutes, I think. All those numbers are there, I just don't know the order. I can't remember. So I get started. I go question number one, I'm answering, I'm going. And I am at like the 40th minute. I'm almost 1 minute left, and I still have 5 questions to answer. And guess what? I've already failed 11 questions. So I only have one question to give, one answer to fail. And so I answer, thank God, the first 4 questions were easier, you know? But I got to the 5th question, which was the last question. Man, that question made me sweat right there. So the question, and guess what the question said? The question said, is a driving style something you are born with, or it's something you decide to do as you go by in your day? Do you decide a driving style, or you are born with a driving style? And my head is running. A driving style. Remember, I'm a new Canadian. I'm new in Canada. I wasn't even Canadian, you know, but I'm new in Canada. And I'm like, a driving, what do they mean? The only word we use for style in Africa, it has to do everything with fashion, right? So I'm thinking, is it fashion? Is it like how people like drive a car, some of them like laying back like this? What is a driving style? I'm wondering. But remember, I only have like 20 seconds left. So I have to make a decision as soon as possible. And I'm like, okay, I have to answer this question. So I click on, it's something you're born with. And the next step is like, confirm. Are you sure? I was like, no, I'm not sure. So I went back and clicked on, it's something you decide. And guess what? I passed the test. And in that moment, I was like, what just happened? I literally took like 2 minutes to catch my breath again, to be able to become human again. So the same question that was directed to me during that moment, I want to turn it to you guys today. Is kindness or a heart of compassion something you are born with, or it's something that you decide to do somewhere? So please go ahead, find a person to your left or to your right, talk to them. Is a heart of compassion, helping the needy, helping the poor, is this something you're born with or something that you decide? Go ahead and discuss. I'll be back. All right, all right. Thank you. So you got the answers? Keep the answers for me for a minute, okay? I'll be back to the question. I just want to highlight a few things in the scripture that we just read, okay? First thing, Tabitha, this is on Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Tabitha was always doing good. The Bible says she was always doing good and helping the poor. Always. I looked up this word, believe it or not. I wanted to know what it really means. Always means doing good. Always means at all time, at all occasions, which means she fully gave her life to helping the needy. Number two, her body was washed and put in an upstairs room. Some commentators say that this was unusual, and these people might have already anticipated a miracle to happen because her body was not prepared all the way for burial as it was and anointed. As it was customary, in the Jewish culture, you would wash the body and anoint it only when you're going to bury the body. But Tabitha was washed and put in a room, but she wasn't anointed for burial. So somehow they knew something was coming. Number three, as soon as the tragedy happened, they sent for Peter and asked him to come at once. I was curious to know why the disciples took this tragedy as an urgent matter and sent for Peter immediately. I couldn't figure out why. I feel like people were dying, right? People die all the time. People die, people are born. You know, there was death all the time. But why was this woman so important for the community of believers in that time that they would send for the great apostle, the guy who was in charge of the church during that time, to come and attend to this need? Personally, as an African, I feel like some cultures, I think the Jewish culture as well, when women are crying, when the wailing is happening at a funeral, it's so irritating. and other people, everyone crying, like, you know, it's so irritating. So for some reason, I feel like maybe, this is a maybe, they might have sent for Peter to come and rescue them from the wailing and the crying that was happening, right? It's a maybe. That's me. It's not from the Word of God, just so you know. But also, Peter could have been anywhere, okay? Peter could have been anywhere in Israel during that time. But guess what? Peter was only 10 miles away. You know, 10 miles. I literally ran 10 miles yesterday. You know, I could have gone to get Peter. You know? So I feel like all the elements were coming together for this miracle to happen. So number four, Peter arrives and he's taken upstairs where he's greeted with the tears of the widows who are presenting the clothes made for them by Tabitha in Acts 9:39 to verse 40. He sends everyone out of the room, prays, and asks her to get up. Commentators point out how this miracle looks a lot like a miracle that Jesus did for Jairus' daughter in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. Whose name was actually one letter away from Tabitha, believe it or not. They note how in Aramaic, Peter must have said, Tabitha Kumi, which was the same thing that Jesus said when he was raising Jairus' daughter by saying, Talitha Kumi, right? Number five, Peter then proceeds to hold her by hand and presented her to the believers after resurrection had happened. The last detail in this story that many people believed is that many people believed after the miracle. By now you might have connected the dots to realize that the main theme for this text is good deeds, compassionate acts of compassion. This woman, if she wasn't doing what she was doing, there wouldn't have been any business. Peter didn't have any business coming there. The widows wouldn't be crying. So I believe that her heart of compassion is what created this whole situation to happen, right? So I really believe, though, that Tabitha drew her compassionate heart from what was already happening. Jesus preached the gospel with two hands, always. He preached the gospel by proclaiming the word of God. One great example is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 all the way to chapter 8. He's preaching, proclaiming, but also Jesus healed the sick. Jesus fed people. There was a DNA of helping people in the Christian, in the early Christian, in the community of the early Christians. So, I really believe that Tabitha must have been there when the early church was practicing communal sharing in Acts chapter 4, with the intention that no one should be in lack. Right? She must have seen that and be inspired by that. She must also have been there when the Hellenistic Jews complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food in Acts chapter 6. And she must have noticed how this problem was handled by the apostles appointing Stephen to handle the matter. So she was already in the heart of the good deeds, of the compassionate acts of compassion. She also must have been there and saw the Ananias and Sapphira situation. And she was like, I don't want to be one of those guys, right? So the early church did so much to make sure that the most vulnerable members of their days were taken care of. That's for sure. It's also important to notice that some of the institutions that carry the services we appreciate today, even today, were actually invented by the Christians of the early church. Did you guys know that? Hospitals. Did you guys know that hospitals were invented by Christians? Did you know that orphanages were invented by Christians? To give you a perspective, is that there was only two categories in those days. You would either be very rich or you'd be very poor. If you were very poor, there was no care at all. Nobody cared about you. You know, if you're from a family of nobles and, like, doing great, then that's where things happen. So the Christians, when they started the mission of Jesus, they had to take care of the people who didn't have anything. And that's how those institutions started. I want to read something from a book called Christianity Surprise by Kevin Rowe, where he emphasizes on this. He says, in order to keep the Christian vision of the human alive and reveal it to the world, the early church created institutions that carried the view of the human in their practices and made it socially and politically visible. Understanding the Christian provision for the poor, the nursing during the plagues, the development of the hospital, and the invention of the orphanage is the same thing, that is, as seeing the concrete social and political explanation of the human revealed by God in Jesus Christ. So there was a DNA of doing good in the early Christians. And so I really believe that Tabitha draws that heart of compassion from the surrounding. So also, it's very important to note that the orphans and the widows were some of the most vulnerable people in the society during that time. The system of family was built on what they called pater familia, which meant it was a male representative for every family. So any family that didn't have a male representative was overlooked, it was looked down on, and so widows and orphans were some of the most vulnerable people because they didn't have anyone representing them anywhere. So Tabitha looks at these widows and decides that her ministry is going to take care of these people who are the most vulnerable people. Tabitha's activity of sewing clothes for the widows was an act of compassion and love with the goal of lifting the shame of a group of people that was overlooked and ostracized by the systems of their time. Her death meant the end to the glimpse of hope that these people knew. So, back to my question. Do you still believe that Tabitha decided to become compassionate, or she was born like that. In his book, The Strong and Weak, Andy Crouch proposes four states of engagement, which he calls the quadrants of flourishing. They're up here. He says that he defines authority as the capability to solve problems, right? If you have some money in the bank, if you have any capability you have of solving problems in life, then you have authority. And he also defines vulnerability as the capability to feel, to have eyes to see suffering, ears to hear it, and the heart to make a move about it. That's how he defines these two things. So those four quadrants that you see up there, he says that if you have authority and you have vulnerability, the top right corner, then you're flourishing, okay? If you have capability to solve problems and you have capability to feel, to feel with your heart the problems that are going on, then you are actually in the flourishing. And then the bottom right, say when you have vulnerability, but you have no authority, you are in the suffering, which is like about like 80% of the world, you know? He says that when you have no vulnerability and you have no suffering, you are in the withdrawing quadrant. And interestingly enough, he actually mentions that most people in North America are in the withdrawing quadrant, where they say, not my problem, it's their problem. Let them fix it. You know, it's their wall, it's not our wall. You know, he actually explains, he says people who live in the withdrawing, they're like people who are on a cruise ship. People who are on a cruise ship, they're fed, they're taken care of, everything is like within the reach of what they need, but they also don't have any authority. They don't know where they're going next. You know, they don't have any authority. So he puts that category in the withdrawing quadrant. And the last one is the when you have authority, when all you know is authority, but you have no heart to feel anything, then you are exploiting. Okay? And that is the quadrant of dictators and tyrants, you know? All the people who don't feel anything. They see suffering happening in the world, but all they do is exploiting instead of reaching and helping people. So my question number two, which quadrant do you feel you are in today? You know? The story of Tabitha doesn't only inspire us to engage, but also shows what happens when we engage, which I actually think that's the main reason why this seemingly random story exists in the great book of Acts of Apostles. Number one, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 10 says, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perishes, there are shouts of joy. The city rejoices because the city has life through a righteous person. Believe it or not, one person could decide to feed a village. I've seen it where I come from. All of my life, I've been helped by people. You know, my tuition in high school was paid. I was an orphan at age 9, okay? So from that time on, it's been people who have carried me, you know? And also passed on that heart. I don't know if you guys know, but we are so involved in ministry back home. And part of it, man, I got to tell you that when I first came here to the North Shore and started enjoying the North Shore life, I was like, this is it. I made it. Life is great. But I make sure that every year I have to go back to Africa so that I can remind myself. You know, I don't want to withdraw. I don't want to forget. So that's it. A city lives through a righteous person. A righteous person feels, they see, they have eyes to see, and they have ears to hear what's going on. And then they have a heart to feel, and then they have hands to solve those problems. That's what God calls us to and honestly expects from us. That our flourishing should always create the flourishing of others. Number two, the gospel is preached and many people believed. Acts chapter 9, verse 42. You may say people believed because of the miracle, right? But the miracle would not have happened if this woman had not given her all to serving the poor and the widows. Number three, there are actually some rewards for people who do these kind of activities, who give themselves fully to helping the poor. It's not, God never calls us to anything where he doesn't reward us, even though it shouldn't be a motivation, but there are rewards, right? Every obedience move, every obedient move has a blessing attached to it. Every single one, whether you see it today or not, whether you see it in 10 years, whether your children see it, or whether your children's children see it, God is always faithful because he said he will bless those who refreshes the soul of those who are thirsty, of those who are suffering. So, one of the rewards is there is no way we would have known about this woman. There is no way this seemingly random story would have existed in the great book of Acts of Apostles. That's one reward, right? Why am I preaching about Tabitha? Tabitha is not Paul. She's not Peter. She's not John. But look at me. I'm preaching about Tabitha. You know? So that's a reward, right? God gave her a name because of her kind heart. It's the same thing as Mother Teresa. There is nothing else we know about Mother Teresa. It's not like she conquered a country and killed lions and there are no amazing things she did. She just chose to go and live in trenches with people, the lepers, and help them out. So that's a reward. God gives you an M as you do so. Number two, kindness reaps extreme loyalty and people contending for you. These widows who were crying, they weren't crying just for no reason. They cried because they knew what this woman had done for them. So they stood up there and contended for her until she came back to life. Believe it or not, she came back to life, you know? So that's a reward that people, like, let me tell you, your life is great. Like, everyone, all of our lives are great. But when our lives are making impact in other people's lives, I'm telling you, God is going to hear their prayers, especially the widows and the orphans, the most vulnerable people in our society. God is going to hear their prayers. He's going to hear their prayer. I am telling you, I have some people whose prayers I live on. You know, I can assure you that. There is one lady, she actually lives in our house. She was kicked out of her job right in the middle of COVID. And she was only being paid $80 a month, you know. I knew her from the church we went to for like 15 years. She cooked food for everyone. I found her and she was crying and she said, I'm done, this is it. My children are still in school, I have no way, you know. So we invited her to our home, you know. She stays at our home and she helps us, of course, like cleaning the house and all of that. But we pay her as well and life started. It's not even like amazing. We probably like send like $100, you know, a month to her. But it has made a whole lot of impact. And I'm telling you, That woman, her prayers make me live. You know, I really know that. Every single message, every single text, whether it's my birthday or something, she sends me a heartfelt message, and I live to hear her words more than any other person, you know, in the world, because I know that it's very sincere and it comes from right at the bottom of her heart. So these people have loyalty to you when you decide to say, I am helping, I am going to change a life today. Number three, Peter, the great apostle, the rock. Jesus called him the rock, you know. He said, on the rock, I will build my church, you know. He had to come. Literally, they said, come at once. That's what they told Peter, you know. And Peter rushed to come and attend to this woman's need. There is no way Peter would have come to any random person. It was a heart of kindness. Again, God was rewarding this woman, you know, by sending the highest authority of the church during their time to come and find her and attend to her need. So, as I conclude, I want you to remember, we serve a God who cares about the needy, and he wants us to care too. He wants us to care, and he wants us to do it just like he did it. You know, Jesus never just stepped away and watched. He went in people's homes. He sat in trenches with people. He touched lepers, believe it or not, you know, knowing that he could get infected, you know. Number two, anyone can decide to become a compassionate person. It's not something you are born with. There is no special powers. There's no special powers. Anyone can decide to become compassionate at any age, at any time. You just decide to see and hear and feel with your heart and then act with your hands. That's something that anyone can do. Anyone can do. Number three, it's already a good thing you are doing if you are part of a system where you are giving and helping and supporting people. But just like salvation, this is personal. This is not about a system. This is not about a church. It's the same thing that Tabitha was a part of a church. Tabitha was a part of a community, okay? And there was a system that existed that she could have been a part of by saying, I'm giving. I'm already doing all that. So it's great. There is, you know, hear me, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's amazing that you're part of it. But how much does it hit your heart? How much does it really, really get to you? You know? You know, before I got into music, I started a band. I did music back in Rwanda. But before I became a musician, you know, a professional kind of, I worked for an NGO. It actually created by a Canadian, a lady from Calgary. And while I was working there, I noticed something. There was a lot of people who supported this organization, you know, and I was their country director. There was a lot of people who supported the organization. You know, they sent money, they provided, they did all of it. And every single time any of those people would come, I would watch them, and I was younger then, but I would watch them, I would see transformation happening right in my eyes. Because when they walked into people's homes and saw how they lived and ate a meal with them, which is exactly the same thing Jesus did. You know, Jesus ate meals with people. They don't say what kind of meals those meals were. I just for your own information, you know. Some of those meals might have been terrible. You know, they might have been really, really terrible. You know, but they say that he went in there. He sat on the table with them. He ate with them. And some of these miracles that Jesus did, by the way, he didn't even have to say a word. Do you remember? Like Zacharias? Jesus sat with Zacharias. They ate a meal. Halfway through the meal, Zacharias says, "Oh, everything I ever stole, I'm giving it away. In fact, I'm giving like double. You know, I'm paying back." You know, that's the power of transformation that happens when you actually make a move. So I saw these people coming from Canada, from America, from everywhere, coming to reach out to the people. And we took them to people's homes. And every single time, they would go back and I would start following them on Facebook. And life would never be the same from that moment. Because what they had seen, what they had heard was completely, completely life-changing. And so I really believe that there is a miracle that happens, not only a miracle that you are doing for those people, but a miracle that comes to you because you start to feel, you start to see, you start to feel things, you know, and you start to pray. Your prayers are different, you know. Your prayers are different. You start to pray deep prayers, you know. Number four. As you do these things, there are rewards for you. It's not like God is calling you to just like suffer, you know? He's calling you to invest in a kingdom that does not perish, a kingdom that cannot be attacked, that cannot be done, a kingdom that will exist forever. He's investing. He's asking you to invest in your children and your children's children. He's asking you to invest by providing, he's inviting you to invest in his kingdom so that rewards may come to you, so that you may also enjoy that all of those blessings that God attaches to the obedience of helping the people. I wish I could go in the Bible and show you some scriptures. Some of these scriptures that are attached to to helping the needy are actually so extreme. Somewhere Job says, if I have never helped a poor person, may my hand be cut. Literally. There's a verse. You know? Another scripture, I think it's Matthew 25. He says, I will say those to my left, you know. I will say those to my right, you know, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And I will tell them, come into my kingdom, you good and faithful servants. But I will tell those who were on my left, because when I was hungry, they did not feed me. When I was thirsty, they did not give me a drink. I would tell them, go in the everlasting fire. That was crazy when I read that. That literally, like, there is an element in the Bible that of, like, a theology of hell and heaven from just the act of compassion. You know, I wish I could go deeper and show you some of these scriptures. They are really, really, really crazy. So, thank you so much. I hope this message reached your heart and God is going to speak to you however he wishes. That God will speak to you however he wishes. I'm not here to advocate for anything. I'm just speaking the word of God. And so may God find you and help you in that. Thank you. Thank you so much. So as we move on to the communion time, I will ask the worship to come up. And I will ask the servers to start making their way here. I want you to know that you and I are welcome by God to eat at this table of grace, where Jesus gives his body and sheds his blood for us. representing the body of Christ, you will receive a piece of bread to dip in a cup, which represents the body, which represents the blood of Jesus poured out to you. Poured out for you. And it is also, it also signifies the tremendous love Jesus has for you. We have gluten-free options right here in the middle aisle. Through faith in Jesus and his amazing gift of grace on the cross, our sins are forgiven. Amen. God bless you, and please proceed.